Yeah. There's always a method in madness, right, Doug? So, all right. So, our scripture passage this morning is coming from Philippians 2, 12 through 18. If you have not located that in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And I'm going to ask if you are able to stand, if you would stand in honor of the scripture reading this morning. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Thank you, dear Lord, for your servant Paul and for giving us this bit of his wisdom this morning that we can look at and we can apply to our lives for today and for this week and maybe for a long time. But Father, this is your word. We want to honor you and serve you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as a few weeks ago, Pastor Doug asked me if I would preach this morning while he and the guys are going up to the mountain to enjoy a retreat. And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. And so he gave me this portion of scripture as the focus of our attention this morning. And I started working on it, and I was literally terrified. And but that's not new, is it? I do that every time I preach. I'm terrified. So this morning, as I was looking at that scripture, and I get more terrified when our Greek scholar is over here, and I quote Greek because he knows more Greek. He's forgotten more Greek than I ever learned. And so you just be nice to me now, okay? Anyway, Doug asked me about if I'd preach, and I said yes, and he gave me this portion of scripture. And I got to looking at it and thought, you know, that looks to me like what a halftime speech would look like in the locker room. You've seen football teams and basketball teams at the end of the first half were sad or they were extremely happy or whatever, and they went into the locker room and they came back completely different. You know, instead of being happy or sad, they were focused. Coach had gotten after them in there and said, this is what's important for us to capture that game out there. And so I looked at that and I thought, this is Paul, the apostle, coaching his congregation in Philippi in how they should live and how they should conduct their life. This is like a coach's mid-game, halftime speech. And so I got to looking at that, and I thought, what is there in my life that maybe I can identify with a halftime? I never played football. I was too klutzy and clumsy. I never played basketball. I remember I went out for basketball when I was in the eighth grade, and the coach said, throw me the ball, and I took him at his word, and I threw it to him, and about the time I threw it, he turned his head, and the ball smacked him in the face. So that was the end of my basketball career. But anyway, I was in the marching band, and I recall that when I graduated high school, we were a little country, not country, it was a city school, but not very big. Way down in Mississippi. Anybody here ever been to Mississippi? Probably not. Oh, there's one person. But we went that senior year. We had been practicing hard, so that when we got to state competition, we would be on our game. We got to state competition. Guess what? The word didn't get passed to those judges that we were ready. And they gave us very poor scores. And we were devastated. And 3 weeks later, we were supposed to leave Mississippi and go way out west in Oklahoma to a band competition out there, where not only were local bands going to be there, but from all over the South and Southeast and Southwest of the United States. I don't know how many were there, but there we were. And I thought, well, this is halftime for us. We are in trouble now. And so for 3 weeks we worked, and we loaded on the bus, went to Oklahoma, went out to Enid, Oklahoma, if you've ever been out there. And we did our competitions. It was about a week that we were there. Guess what? At the end of that week, instead of walking away with ones and twos, which was what we had at the state competition, we walked away with all fives. I said, the halftime speech that we got for those 3 weeks worked. So I couldn't identify with halftime, but I could identify with going back there and becoming victorious. You know, after we got back to the school, the coach or the band director called the principal over, and we had a little ceremony. We took those certificates from state contest, and guess what we did? Ripped them up, hung them on the wall so everybody could see them, and put those certificates from the big conference, big convention competition up. We were happy. And so that, I think, is what Paul is trying to tell his little congregation in Philippi. You know, you're not very big, and you don't think you're important, but look at what can be accomplished in your life and through your life if you will just turn it over to Jesus. And so I'm attaching on to Doug's title from last week. He called it Attitude Adjustment, and this one got to be called Attitude Adjustment Part 2. That's a little bit of a modification up there than what I have, but it's still an attitude adjustment that we need to go through. Paul is in prison. He could be facing death. He's sure to be facing some difficult days and hard times as he's there in prison. But he writes this little congregation in Philippi, and in the first portion of this chapter, he's telling them how great it is, the gift that God has given us, and how, how they're to live, and how they're to, what God has done for them. And then he turns in this second portion of the chapter and says, uses that one word, therefore. How many of you know what therefore is therefore? Yeah. Well, I like to say it means look back at what I've already said. turn back and see what I said. And we are going to, we're going to expound on that. And so I think there's about 8 or 9 things here that Paul tells this Philippian church that they need to do if they're going to be successful. And at the end of this halftime speech, they're going to come out smiling and ready to fight. Okay, so first thing I see here is that Paul is saying in verse 12 that obedience is required at all times and in all circumstances. Paul compliments the people on their obedience. Look at what he says. You, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence. So wherever, whatever we are, we're supposed to be obeying and honoring Jesus. And so Paul compliments these people on this. He says it's the present and not the absence. Not just when you're being watched or when you know somebody's out there that's critiquing you, but also when you're not sure, when you're away. This is what allows victory, success in families. It's what allows victory and success in churches and organizations. Everyone pulling together to see the job completed. I remember when we were working for that competition, that band director had us out there either in the band room or on the football field, working. And that's the same way that you coaches are. You have your teams out there, and you're working, and you want obedience to see what God is going, or to see what's going to happen in your team. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make what? Your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So obedience is the first thing that Paul points out to us that we need to be practicing, obeying. So verse 12, he says that not just obeying, but there toward the end, he says that we need to continue to work for our salvation. Is that what he say? No, it's not what he says, huh? He says, work out your salvation. There's a lot of difference between working for salvation and working out. And Paul says, work out your salvation. Be sure that you complete it. And salvation, the Greek translation of salvation is rescue. So salvation is given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. And that's what he said up in the first few verses of this chapter. And he says, this is not a work for salvation. This is a work out salvation, which means to complete it, to be successful, to finish successfully, not go partway and give up, but go all the way, not some bits and pieces when the full package is available to us. You know, it's terrible to think of people working for salvation. I've seen some that have worked partway and they gave up and they became reprobates or whatever you want to call them. They were out there. And Paul is encouraging this Philippian church, don't be that. Don't work a little ways and quit. Hang in there. Keep going. Go to perfect salvation. Completely, totally, totally saved. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And so we've got obedience. We've got that we are to complete our salvation. Not work for, but we're to complete the salvation. And then Third thing I see here is he says that our salvation will be characterized by fear and trembling. And that gave me some trouble when I read that and said, wow, I don't know if I want to serve and I want to work in a salvation that I'm fear of and I'm tremble over. And as I looked at it, I think that Paul is telling this little church way up there in Philippi, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have a difficult time in life. Life's hard. It's going to be filled with trials. It's going to be filled with pain and hurt and tragedy and disease and accident. And you could name a whole bunch of other adjectives and adverbs and nouns and pronouns, whatever you want to put on here, that says life is going to be difficult. But at the same time, life is beautiful. Life can be wonderful. Remember that God has promised life eternally for us and to us in a world that is, in a perfect world that's without fear. Fear and trembling of not attaining the goal is what he's talking about here. Be certain. I don't think it's a fear that I'm afraid you're going to do something bad to me, but it is it's a concern that I want to be sure that I am doing everything that I should be doing to make this life victorious for God. Determined to succeed. Determined to do what God wants us to do. And so, third thing is that our walk is going to be characterized by fear and trembling. Don't worry about that. Just get in there, hang in there, and get it done. The fourth thing that Paul is encouraging these Philippians with is he says, God provides the desire to complete this salvation. This is where the obey over in verse 12 becomes active. In the Greek, the word here that says to obey and to follow Christ is a word, energon. Is that right? Energon? Energon. Do you recognize that word from anything? What do we get from energon? Energy. Yeah. God says, Paul says, God is going to provide you the energy. So in the face of struggling, in the face of difficulties, in the face of the task that you think, oh man, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I can't do it. Paul tells this little congregation in Philippi, God is going to energize you. Wow. Energize. That, to me, is exciting. That God will arouse our hearts and stir our hearts for us to want to desire to complete salvation, to complete the task that he has set before us. Not to go out there and try to come up with something that is a salvation. Not work for our salvation, but to work hard and earn or to become victorious in our salvation. Go on to victory. Go on to serving Jesus. The fifth thing that I look at here in verse 13 is that God provides the power to complete the salvation. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God is the power package for this. He gives the energy to complete. He gives us the energy to cross that to finish line, to be victorious, to take hold of the stirrings that he puts in our heart and in our life, so that exactly what he wants us to do is what we will do. He says, go on in my power and see victory won. And in verse 14, he says, our actions must be without complaining and disputing. Now, I took out my Greek New Testament and turned over to that portion, and I saw a word there that was about that long, and just the arrangement of the letters in that word spoke chaos and confusion to me. I looked at that word and I thought, how in the world can I say that? And it goes something like Guggismon. On paper, it looks chaotic. On paper and in the scripture, it looked to me to be horrible and terrible. And I looked at that thing and thought, how in the world, what is this supposed to mean? And I think the correct interpretation is that we as believers in Jesus should not be involved in muttering, complaining, in grumbling. Wow. We don't grumble in our churches, do we? Yeah. We don't form little cliques and little groups and say, you know, my dad used to say, me, my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four, no more. We don't do that in church, do we? Well, sometimes that happens. And we get there where we're grumbling and we're complaining and we're muttering about what's going on. Wow, if Doug had just known, he could have chosen somebody else to preach this morning. Yeah. And I say amen to that. Yeah. But don't practice Guggismon in the church. No behind the back stabbing. No small groups, no cliques, no pasted on smiles to make people think you're happy. But rather, Paul says, be genuinely together as a group. Our actions must be without complaining and without disputing. I think what he's saying here is, come on, guys. Let's get a hold of the rope. Let's all pull together. Let's pull this thing across the finish line. So remember, it's not part of our belief of our life as believers to be grumblers and complainers. So he also says, seventh thing here is that that believers are to work out their salvation by working at being pure. Working at being pure. Verse 15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That surely doesn't apply to us. Everything in our lives and our generation is smooth. There's no chaos. There's no problems in our world, is there? So Paul must not have been talking to us here. Well, I checked the news before I came, and I saw that there's truckers' strikes in Canada. There's military advancements in Ukraine. There's COVID disappointments and controversy here. And Paul is saying that to become blameless and pure children of God without fault, blameless and pure, life in the church, in our world, in our home, sometimes gets confused and it gets polluted. And Paul encourages these Philippian Christians. You know what I like to think? When we were in Turkey, we kind of made it a habit of traveling around the country to see some of these churches, and some of them were not very big. Little stone buildings, and I think of this church in Philippi, and I don't have any historical background for this, but I think of that little church in Philippi as not being a nice big building like this, but being a little tiny stone building where there's believers that are worshiping and honoring God. And Paul is saying, you guys can make life easy if you'll just remember to worship God when you go to church. Don't get into arguments. Don't get into chaos. Don't do the things that you see other people doing. And be pure and without fault. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words, sanctify you entirely, our old Greek professor at seminary said the translation of that is that you're sanctified through and through and through and through. Every bit of me gets sanctified. And Paul is saying, you are sanctified. You're set apart to work for Jesus Christ. And so do it with an absence of complaining and disputing into a life that is a life of purity. 8, he says, that we live our lives of salvation in a crooked and perverse society. Look at verse 15 again. Then you shine like stars in you shine among them like stars in the sky. And he's talking about the congregation or the civilization that they were living in. Our walk can be difficult. Society is not going to be friendly. And so he's saying we must work at remaining blameless and harmless in our society. We must work diligently to see victory in our lives. We live our lives of salvation in a crooked and perverse society. We need to remember that. When we go through those doors, it's going to be a lot different attitude than where we are right now. The 9th thing he says adjusting our attitude is that our witness to the world is one of shining as lights and holding fast the word of life. Let your light, what Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our responsibility is to be shining like lights in this world. When I was just after I graduated from high school, my folks said, you need to go find a job. Okay. So I didn't know where to go, and my next door neighbor was a tugboat captain on the river, the Mississippi, and the Intercoastal Canal, all around New Orleans and Houston and Beaumont, Texas, and over there. So I went over next door and I said, okay, Van, can I get a job? And he said, yeah, come follow me. And so we got on the bus one night and traveled from where we lived up 2 or 3 hours north of New Orleans down to New Orleans. And he drugged me along with him. And the next morning he said, this is Bob. He wants a job, and you can put him on my boat. We need some help. And so I did. I became a deckhand on a tugboat. Now, that's just about as exciting as it sounds, being a deckhand on a tugboat. But there was one of the things that he taught me that I learned well, and we had to light that tow of barges. We pushed 2 barges. They were about 150 feet long apiece with a 55-foot tugboat, and they were out in front of us. We didn't drag them with a rope. We pushed them. And so every night, every evening, one of my tasks was to go out to the bow of that tow of barges and turned the lights on that would shine all night so that people could see us coming down the canal or in the river or across the bay, wherever we were. Not only that, there was a light on the center of the bow of that tow of barges that allowed the captain, as he's up there at night, to see where his tow of barges is so that he knows exactly where to place it, because sometimes we didn't went into port in the middle of the night. And as I read this, I thought, that was exactly what we were doing. We were allowing our lights to shine day and night. If it was bad weather, we turned the lights on so that people could see us and so we could see. And that's the way we ought to be as believers in our society. We need to be out there working, pushing our loads, doing our best to be the very best boat crew that we could be, if you want to say that, and become the very best believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Well, one day he said, "Hey, Bob, you need to come up here and learn how to run this thing." So I went up to the wheelhouse. It wasn't a wheelhouse. It was a stick house. And he said, "Here, if you push it to the left, you'll go to the left. You push it to the right, you'll go to the right." And so he sat down and turned me loose with that tow of barges. Well, guess what? It wasn't but about 2 or 3 minutes till I had that tow of barges up on the beach. He never asked me again to be a tugboat skipper. Sometimes in our lives, we might run the tow of barges on the beach, but God is there to back us up and say, "It's okay. Let's do it again. Let's start over, and let's do things properly this time." So, 10th thing he says here is that this attitude of being lights in the darkness, of being able to be what God wants you to be, this attitude will result in rejoicing in the judgment day. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." And Paul was encouraging his friends in Philippi, and he said, one of these days, we're going to come to the end of our lives, and we are going to be asked, "What did you do? Did you shine that light brightly and correctly and at the proper time in the proper place?" And he says, if you do that, Philippians, look at what he says. "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Jesus, or through Paul, Jesus says, you could be victorious. You can win. When the battle is tough, turn your light on. Let it shine brightly. And we're all given lights and opportunities to shine. And so we need to be sincere, and we need to be determined that we are going to succeed in this battle of life that God has given to us. Why? For our victory, for our strengthening in His Word or in this life. God wants us to be successful. Okay, let's have some music. See if we can sing our way out of here this morning, Susan. So the music team's going to come, and they're going to lead us, and then we will pray and go home to some pizza and whatever it is we're going to have.
Jesus, you're